Jesus Christ. He is in heaven currently. He is reigning on the very throne of God in heaven. But he hasn't left us, nor has he forsaken us. He told us that and guaranteed us that. It is certainly true that he is apart from us until his return. Through the Holy Spirit, however, the Spirit of Christ is present with us. In these last days, the presence of the Holy Spirit is in the community of believers, is present with the believer, and is our direct contact with God. And again, for the believer, that contact with God is a direct one. As the Spirit of God indwells each of the individual followers of Christ Jesus, God in man, the indwelling of the Spirit. That is not only the topic of today, it's just one of the exclusive claims of Christianity that I, as a believer in Christ Jesus, believe and hold to. One of the things that we want to inform you on today. This is Well-Placed Faith. I'm Matt Burton. With me is Virgil Evans. Virgil and I, we're your hosts for this one-hour program on life, liberty, and faith in Jesus Christ. Our topic this week, as was with last week, is the Pentecost and the indwelling of the believer with the Holy Spirit. Well-Placed Faith begins now. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose. This is Well-Placed Faith. I'm Matt Burton, and I'm about half tempted to go ahead and reteach some of the stuff that I taught last week. However, this is precisely why we try to archive these programs, so that we can have you look for that information on the archives, and so that we can move forward. We've never exhaustively gone through any one of our topics. I have regularly left the radio station both pleased and frustrated because we got only a tiny little portion of the way through the topic at hand. Well, this week is a continuation, deliberately, of last week's program about Pentecost. Pentecost was June 8th, just this last Sunday. That was the Sunday of celebration for it. So you can look on the wellplacedfaith.org. You can look on Well-Placed Faith, the Facebook page. And you can find some of our messages archived. We're not going to re-preach what we had preached from last week. We're not going to reteach what we had taught from last week. We may wind up touching on it as these circles overlap. But here's an interesting point that I want to give you for not today, but for tomorrow. Next week. Please understand what I mean when I say what I say, although I'm confused in my own head. Next week, we would like very much to have something of a call-in program. Well, that means that you are required. Your questions are going to be the topic per se. Now, if nobody calls in, which would be, I guess, grievous in its own right, but if nobody calls in, then we have no minimum of things to talk about. We've got all kinds of stuff that we can go over. But next week, we might like to have a call-in program, which means simply that you'll call 816-792-1140 here at the station. The other phone number available is the 816-576-7800 number, again, available for the radio station. We are not going to do the call-in program today. That will be next week. You can let us know your questions in advance. That's fine as well. You can write in again to the wellplacedfaith@yahoo.com. If you want to call in advance with your questions to be addressed, you can call 816-606-6436. So I've given you a lot of phone numbers. I've given you a lot of information already. Basically, what we want to say is simply this. If you want to get boned up on what we've already talked about, go to the archives, look for the archived messages, and listen to those things. If you want to give us your questions in advance of the programs, there are avenues for that. The phone number, 606-6436 in the 816 area code, and the yahoo.com email page. The Facebook, on down the line. If you want, next week you can call in, you can ask your questions. We've got a fair foundation, and we've got a million other things to talk about. Right, so please, be respectful, as there are families that are listening, and as we may not be able to comprehensively answer your question in the way that you had hoped, it might be nuanced. I hope you understand that. But we would love to have your questions, and we'd love to be able to help scratch you where you itch. All right? Now, moving further in the new covenant, that is to say, there was the old covenant, what Christians refer to as in the Old Testament, there was several covenants that have taken place until now, but there is, in general or in mass, the old covenant. And then through the New Testament, we see what Jesus has brought about is what had been promised from long ago, that there would be this new covenant. Well, this new covenant is exacted not to minimize Jesus' work on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. No. In fact, to undergird those things and to point to the deliberate and intentional high point of those, the new covenant is through the Holy Spirit. All right, now, through the Holy Spirit, we are a changed kind of a people. We are now a Christ people, a people who are, that's why we are Christians. We are the Messiah's people. We are a different kind of people.
I'm going to go really broad for you here and say, when we're talking about covenant, much of the time we're referring back to the Abrahamic covenant, where God made this promise to Abraham to make his people more numerous than the stars in the heavens, sands of the sea, just innumerable.
Yeah.
And he has carried this out. He has been covenantly faithful. And
yes.
Folks,
yes.
This is covenant faithfulness is what much of this, the central focus of the Bible is, that he is covenant. The fact that Jesus came and died on the cross for us is covenantly faithful. That is the fulfillment of the covenant. That is God's keeping his half of it. And
can I take exception very quickly with the word half?
Well, yeah. His portion.
Yeah.
Which is...
All of it.
But he is making it. We have to be in covenant with him.
Amen.
Matt.
Amen.
We
amen.
Have to.
I do not want to take away from the idea of a relationship with, of course,
no.
Takes two. I do want to say, however, that...
By half, I mean... Our investment in these are, we have is ourselves, and yes, but we both have a part. You cannot have a covenant with only one party.
Yes, per se. I will absolutely agree
so
with you.
So just to clarify that.
Yes. We don't mean 50% of the work was done by God. No, 50% is done by, no, that's not, and that's not what my brother Virgil over here meant at all. Please don't misunderstand that. That's false. That's farcical. That's why I brought that up. Not to be mean to my brother here.
No, we need to clarify that.
We do.
But this outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit, on Pentecost, is a payment of that in that covenant. It is.
Yes.
Well, it was what was promised.
Yes.
It is, as many times we say, and to put it in layman's terms, it's the down payment on heaven.
Yes.
Heaven come to earth.
Yes, that is exactly right. If we want, we can go ahead and jump right into that right there. In the New Testament, the word is arabon in the Greek. And the arabon is, to be put into English to be understood better, the earnest or the pledge towards a full amount, what you might call a foretaste. Okay. The idea that I like to bring up with a foretaste is whenever you've got the husband and wife having just been married, and they've got the wedding cake, and they put just a little bit of it onto, not to get overly gross or anything, but as they're feeding one another the cake, and then of course that will turn into a kiss. Well, that foretaste of there's that kiss now having been married of coming into what will be the marriage. No longer the wedding, but the marriage itself. So we have the arabon, the earnest, the pledge toward the full amount. Again, a foretaste. And the Holy Spirit is precisely and exactly that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, our word in question shows up, arabon, the earnest, the down payment, the pledge toward the full amount. The 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and chapter 5, verse 5, again, shows up there. I don't want to be too broad. Please, go look those verses up and see. The Holy Spirit is given to us not as the absolute, complete, and total fulfillment. The Holy Spirit is God's presence with us, yes, but this is not all. This is not the sheer exhaustive limit of what it is that we are going to experience in Christianity. Christ is going to return, all right? The whole business of the ascension is connected to the second coming precisely because the ascension was a first going. The Holy Spirit then comes to us, and we are given that down payment. We are given that pledge, and then now we are awaiting, of course, Jesus himself in his return to his people, which is exactly what you were stating, exactly what you were pointing towards. Anything you wanted to add to it?
No. It is the God keeping his end of the deal, which is huge. But everything in that period of time, again, I mentioned last week, we have to get into their world to really understand everything was done on a covenant. Marriages weren't, oh, I like her, she likes me, and we're just in love. No, it was an arrangement more than anything.
Yeah.
You may or may not agree with that, but that's how things worked, is on covenant. A handshake really did mean something.
Yeah.
Earnest really did mean something.
Yeah.
We've not to say we're completely wrong, but it was a different time and is a different concept.
Yeah. At the time when the Bible was written, when the New Testament was laid down, the language they used, the ways that words were nuanced in the ways of the age. So when they said what they said, they didn't say what we mean when we say these things. They meant what they meant, and it's up to us to become relevant to the word, not to make the word somehow be relevant to us. It's the other way around. Again, they, that is to say the New Testament authors, used the language of the day, the language of the era. They had certain cultural features that may or may not be present with us today, so we need to be a little bit diligent to study and go and look at history and say, what was it that they meant when they said what they said? Authorial intent is much, much more important than what did I get out of the Bible reading that I had today, and what is it speaking to me in my situation? Reading the Bible and asking yourself, what does the Bible say, is far and away more important than your subjective, emotional gleaning from whatever it is that you might be reading. You're saying? Oh, okay. Well, let me bring us, I guess, a new direction here. In the new covenant, which is through the Holy Spirit, what I want to say outright and directly is that the idea of a temple becomes blasphemous. Can I say that again? The idea, because of Pentecost, because of the Holy Spirit, the idea of a temple becomes blasphemous. Ultimately, the idea of a priesthood becomes blasphemous. Because there's no intermediary. There's no intermediary position. There is the Christian, and then there is God. The Christian is the intermediary, all right? Intermediary position. There is God, and then there is his children. The idea of a hierarchy becomes blasphemous. The idea that you need to have a doctorate in order to be a real Christian who really understands, and meanwhile, all these people who don't have doctorates, why, they're just the little piddly people who have no understanding or anything. That is false. That is false. All that is necessary is that you have the Holy Spirit. How does one get the Holy Spirit, my friend?
As Peter said in Acts 2:38, when they asked him, after he preached this powerful, convicting sermon, which we will reflect on, I'll go ahead and give you his answer. Mm-hmm. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost."
Yes.
I'm King James. That's what I have memorized as a kid. Your other versions will say the same thing.
Yeah.
I'm reading another version. I just quoted that. But Peter said repent first. Repent is a military type of term, which means turn around. Go opposite. Do a 180 and go the other way from your sins. Change your life or change your direction.
Yeah. The idea is not real quick get cleaned up, real quick quit sinning and all of that business, and then you can turn to God. No, no, no. The idea is exactly precisely as you are, where you are. The turn is ultimately left up to the Holy Spirit. There's the need for the Holy Spirit for you to be turned. The idea is that you will change your gaze from the things of this world to the one true living God. And by turning your attention, your gaze, your focus, your intentionality towards this one true God, he then will be the worker through you in the Holy Spirit.
Yes. With just giving you this verse, I didn't do you justice because we didn't talk so much about what led up to it. But Peter gave them all their history, the Jews' history.
Yes.
And in repentance, it's not just you repent, it's you confess. Confession is foremost. It's you confess, and then you turn from your ways. Confess what is wrong. Confess it to God, and then he will forgive you. And then be baptized, and hear. Can we just go into this?
Yeah, go into it. Fine. That's what you gotta
do. This is a key verse here. Be baptized in the name of... in the Greek, it's more of an entrance into something. Be baptized. Baptized, we understand. I understand it as studying Greek and the languages, the biblical languages, as a submersion, a...
Yeah, immersion. Literally,
immersion,
that's what the word
yes.
is.
Yeah. Just being completely... into something.
Yeah.
And that is what I want to get out, the into. It's not just in something, but it's the into.
Right.
You become just totally, I want to say overwhelmed with it, but that's not necessarily the case either. But you just become submersed in Jesus Christ. Let him have complete control of your life. You become, be baptized into his authority. And we have talked about that for weeks now.
Yep.
Who is this Jesus Christ? What is it about him? Be baptized into him. And yes, I do believe water baptism is the outward expression of that. But in this case, repent and be baptized and you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. That we're talking about.
Yeah. The one thing that I would really want to make plain with that, and this is maybe going to get just a little bit technical for a moment, but that's all right. I don't apologize. You're all smart people. You can keep up. And if you can't, you can call and you can ask questions, okay? But where we are in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins," please understand that that is sort of unfortunate in the way that English works. Looking at the Greek, the word that is translated, and I'm reading from the NASB, the word that is translated for here is the word eis, which is usually translated into, just as Virgil has been pointing out, being baptized into Jesus Christ. Well, it has other nuances, and it's not English. English is not a code. Greek is not a code. No. It's a language. You don't just substitute one term for another or however that works. The very same word shows up, ice, in Greek. Ice shows up in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 41. I want to read it there, where it says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah." Okay, that same word, that word at there, they repented at the preaching of Jonah, that word that's translated there as at, that's the same word ice that we have over in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And certainly what you know is that what he's not saying is that the people repented so that Jonah could preach. No. The same word being used the same way is that they repented at or because of the preaching of Jonah. Okay, take that same idea, the same concept of the word usage, and go over it into Acts chapter 2, 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name or on the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins." It is not contingent to be baptized that then you can be forgiven. No. Plenty of examples of that not being the case. We've got the thief on the cross. Of course, there's that example. We have in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, who is forgiven and even is filled with the Holy Spirit before he is ever baptized in water. So what is being gotten toward here is, with a view to the forgiveness of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so repent, and each of you be baptized. That is a response of obedience. Then it would be because of the forgiveness of your sins would and be the this, way, and this, then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead.
And this term of for the forgiveness is even it could be taken. Remission is another word that could be put in there that some of the older texts use as well, which is we don't use the word remission so much. We think of it in medical terms more today, but in these terms, remission is you're caught in your sin.
Yeah,
you're guilty of it. Now you're going to be released from it. It's not that, oh, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm really sorry about this. No, you're caught, and here's the fine, here's the penalty. But the fact is, Jesus paid it.
Right, and so therefore you are remitted
You're baptized into Jesus.
Yeah.
He paid it. Now you can fulfill this repentance by turning, following him. Quit following Satan. I just to be honest, if you're not following Jesus, Satan's got you by the horns.
That's the only other option.
He's got you by the nose, I should say. Our horns fall off, I guess.
You got horns. I can see them. No, you don't. They don't fall off. Okay, well, we're not actually intending to talk specifically on that issue right there. There's plenty of other things to talk about. I want to pop back now, but that's a good ground that we need to lay down.
Yes.
Because of Jesus, because of his work, there is now your repentance will actually matter and make some kind of a difference. And in repenting, you're repenting to, because of, for Jesus Christ, turning to the Father so that you then can be forgiven.
Go ahead and read Acts 2:39, Matt, to follow
that.
Yeah,
it is for the promise, and we've already started to talk on the promise,
but
for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now, that pulls us right back into the heart of the matter, because that's right exactly where we want to be, because that's where the Great Commission comes in. Why did the Holy Spirit show up in the first place? They had been told, you will be my witnesses. You will go out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Jesus had made this very same kind of statement previously in the book of Matthew, as it's recorded there, having said, all of the authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. By way of the Holy Spirit, he is present with us currently, and his presence with us currently is for the empowering that he said would come. You will be empowered so that you can go and do this great commission and be my witness, making disciples out into the world. So because of the Holy Spirit's coming in Jerusalem, and the commission now being made possible both by divine command and now through the divine and personal empowerment, Jerusalem drops off the face of the map, right? He says, don't leave Jerusalem until you get power. The Holy Spirit comes. Okay, now you can leave. Now you can go. In fact, you're commanded to go. Okay, in fact, do leave. Get out of here and go to the uttermost parts of the world. That doesn't mean that there is no church presence in Jerusalem. That's not what that means. But you'll notice that people do sell off promised land. They're getting out from under quote-unquote covenant land or promised land. They're selling it. They're giving the money away. They're leaving. They're getting out of town. They're getting out from under the ownership of it. And that was, until then, covenant land. Well, covenant land is no longer covenant land. The whole earth, every nation has been claimed for Jesus Christ. Now, boys, go get them. Go get them. That's the idea. You've now been empowered. They're giving everything away, and they're leaving because of the Holy Spirit, who at a minimum grants the ability to follow the command of the Great Commission to go. Okay, it doesn't mean that Jerusalem is no longer somebody's home, but it does mean that Jerusalem, and for that matter, Judea, are no more special, no more important than Samaria or any of the uttermost parts of the world. Okay, so again, the reason why the miracle of the languages was even necessary was to indicate that we're going worldwide on this one. It's not a matter of being there in Jerusalem. Okay. There is much significance in the consequent vacating of Jerusalem for the commission. Now, just because every single Christian believer did not vacate Jerusalem doesn't counter what I'm saying here. They were to be his witnesses everywhere, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the remotest regions of the world. The major point isn't that they were speaking in tongues, you know, how ecstatic and wowee that was. It's that the covenant and the power and the salvation and the Lord and the Christian fulfillment of the promise is for the world. And you're going to need other languages for that kind of thing. Let me demonstrate, you know. So I've heard preachers say Jerusalem means home. When you evangelize Jerusalem, that means home. When you evangelize Judea, that means your neighbors. And when you preach to your enemies, that's what Samaria is. You're preaching to your enemies, and then there's everything else or whatever. But no, really, literally, stop for a moment. Maybe Jerusalem means Jerusalem. Maybe Judea means Judea. Maybe Samaria means Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world means the uttermost parts of the world. Maybe what we're commissioned to do is be witnesses, preaching, teaching, making disciples, baptizing in the name of Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and everywhere else too. No, really, literally. I think that that's actually the way to take hold of that.
Matt, you and I have talked about several times, you know, doing missions work, and both of us have done short and long traveling-wise missionary work, you know.
That's why I'm here.
That's why we're here. We're going long right now.
Yeah.
Go for a long one. Yeah. But any time that you're going to a mission field, you're going through a mission field.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, it starts in Jerusalem, Judea. So if we're flying to Jerusalem, we're flying over that Samaria going backwards.
Right,
we're
right.
Flying over the uttermost parts of the world. We're flying over Samaria and Judea and into Jerusalem.
Yes.
Just take it right back to them.
Yeah. There's a need for that to remain constantly contemporary. Go to Jerusalem. Go to Judea. Go to Samaria. Go to the uttermost parts of the world. We need to constantly keep recycling that same mission. It's not as though it's completely taken care of to the point where we need to just put down our arms and just go to our little churches and have club meetings and stuff. Look at there. Aren't we happy that we can celebrate how we don't have to do anything anymore? There are some circles that think they're so saved they don't have to do any good works. Good works don't get you saved, but if you're saved, you had better be out there doing good works, man. And I don't want there to be any confusion of somebody misunderstanding what I just said there, because I believe in the salvation of Jesus Christ through faith. So don't nobody misunderstand me, but you better read your Bible if you don't get that. You had better be right on the heels of Jesus Christ, carrying your cross and following him daily, which is not living in a hammock. Okay, there's plenty of stuff still left to do. So anyhow, going back to this whole Jerusalem idea, I might even point out that the Jerusalem church itself, fine thing as it was, is actually, I said this last week, it's attended by Galileans. Jerusalem is attended by outsiders. Outsiders have come to this territory. The Galilean transplants, Peter, James, the brother of Jesus, and John, and the others who were the pillars of the Jerusalem church, they come from the outside. It was almost, it almost had to be that way. You know, so no one is hearing me say anything amiss about the indigenous missionary movement. I love that. Okay, so the 1040 window and the missionaries that are being brought up there that are, you know, having the Ethiopians go to the Ethiopians, having the Afghanistanis go to the Afghanistanis, the Afghanistani Christians going to the... I love the indigenous missionary movement. That's great. I think Mark chapter 5, where the Gerasene demoniac, Jesus, he says to him, "Can I come with you, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "No, you need to go back to your hometown and you need to tell them what the Lord has done for you." I think that's wonderful. That's perfect. And he did. That's, yes. I think that's wonderful. I think that's perfect. He's the first Gentile missionary to the world in the name of Jesus. I love that. That's a wonderful thing. Okay? But what I want to get at is that the idea, through the Holy Spirit, through the new covenant, okay, the idea of there being a preference for Jerusalem or Judea or even Jews for that matter is altogether wrong-headed. It is not according to the Bible, okay? We may have to think of this as a literature class in some degree, because I'm going to have you do some reading, but please take it. Please take it and go with it. I also want to say that because of the New Covenant, because of the Holy Spirit, the movement is an anti-temple movement. Okay, the Holy Spirit's coming. That brick and mortar temple that stood in Jerusalem, that bad boy got torn down in the year 70 AD by Rome. It does not exist anymore, okay? The believer becomes the temple. The temple has not merely been replaced or even simply outmoded. The temple was only ever, okay, I'm talking about the bricks and mortar, that thing. The temple has not merely been replaced. The brick and mortar temple has not merely been outmoded. The brick and mortar temple only ever was the forerunner to what is now the fulfillment. The believer being filled with the Holy Spirit is precisely the crescendo. This is the high point. The temple was only ever just a dramatic picture, a play act of sorts. I don't want to minimize the temple in the Old Testament, but by the time you get to the New Testament, the temple is set completely aside. And yes, I know the temple still features in the book of Acts. They still go to the temple. I know that. But what you see is them working it out more and still more and still more and gaining distance away from the temple. And again, the promise shows up that the temple's going to be torn down. And then what do you do? Okay?
Well, again, Paul clears this up for us on several occasions.
Yes.
Just right off the... right off the top of my head, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple? God's Spirit lives in you.
Mm-hmm. Read the next verse with
me. Yeah,
it
let me read that. Yeah. If someone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for the temple is holy, which is what you are.
Yeah.
You are now holy. People are holy. And in there, it's talking in the context of sin. If you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, if you go into sin, then you're taking the Spirit of God right with you. You're taking the church with you, so to speak.
Yeah, the book of Ephesians as well.
That was my next.
You can read all the way from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, through to the end of the chapter. And that's you know, 12 verses for you. And I don't really care to necessarily be preachy, but look, this is the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is what we're here for. This is to give you all an understanding. So I'm just going to real quick read this to you. He says, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, that is to say the non-Jews, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time, you Gentiles, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Please don't hear national Israel. Hear Israel meaning Jacob. Abraham, Isaac,
Abrahamic
his son.
Covenant.
Yes.
Right back
yes,
to it.
There it is. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob got his name changed to Israel. It's the Abrahamic covenant being passed down. So you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, again, that is to say Gentiles, you Gentiles have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one group. He broke down the barrier of the dividing walls. He abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, in Jesus himself, he might make the two, Jews and Gentiles, into one new humanity, one new mankind, thus establishing peace. We're all the same. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, you Gentiles who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access to one Spirit, to the in one Spirit, Pentecost, here Pentecost. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers, but you are fellow citizens. You're not aliens out there. You are fellow citizens with the holy ones, with the saints, those who have been set apart, and are of God's own household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, here that temple being torn down and rebuilt, for its real purpose. The believers are the temple, in whom the whole building, temple, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple, a holy sanctuary, an abiding place for God. A holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Again, Pentecost comes down to God with man. That was God's project from the very beginning. You go to the book of Genesis, the way it starts off is God and man together. This is the project, that God and man would come together. This is what Pentecost is about, God and man coming together. And so the furthest removes are being called unto. No longer is it an issue to be not Jerusalem or not Judea. No longer is it an issue to be not Jewish. The whole world has been promoted to being anyone who will call out on the name of the Lord can be saved. And the Jewish people as a race have been demoted, as it were, to being no more special than anybody else. They're just sinners saved by grace through Jesus Christ by faith. That's the sheer extent. That's the sheer limit. That's what the Pentecost movement is all about. First Peter also talks about it, but we'll leave that one for others to read on their own.
Well, if we can get to trying to simplify our message, even expound a little more simply on what you were saying, Matt, is this Pentecost in Jerusalem was the starting point of the New Testament church.
Yes.
And I want to be careful and clarify church here. Many of you, when I say the word church, you're thinking, oh, that building down the street or over here, this group that gathers. Well, the church is the people. The church is the people united by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The church really has nothing to do with a building.
No.
I know people may argue with me about that, whatever, but literally speaking, mm-hmm. the church is the people. These people gathered did not go to the First Church of Jerusalem, with a big name on the sign and everything. No, right. They gathered in a room. The Spirit came down upon those 120 who were faithful to do what they were told and pray for it. Mm-hmm. And who tarried those 10 days. Mm-hmm. It came on Pentecost. So approximately 10 days. And then when he comes, Peter's able to give this wonderful message.
Yeah.
That strikes home. And on that day, 3,000 more joined. The 3,000 that were obedient heard this message, and they followed suit. That became the church. No, they didn't run out and erect this building that would hold 3,500 people because you want room for more.
Right.
No, they were the church. They were the church mobile. Now the Holy Spirit is this empowered this mobile church, which is believers gathered together. Right here is church. Matt, I, and Peter, who are Christians, in this radio station. And outside of this room is some more Christian people. That is the church gathered. The gathered ones is church.
Yes.
If we can get that mindset, yes, I attend church almost every Sunday. I miss every once in a while, you know, fish and whatnot. I'm but that is God's plan as far as empowering people, making them. When you receive Jesus Christ and the Spirit enters you, now you're a Lego block. You're this Lego block. You are just picture yourself as a brick in this church. Now, a Lego block is mildly fun to play with. It's got these little bumps and things on it.
Sure.
You can stand him up, knock him over, put him on his side, you can act like he's a car or something, but no. You start getting more Lego blocks and you start putting them together, you can make awesome things.
Oh, yeah, okay. all right, I'm thinking we're invested with slightly more dignity than a Lego block, but I get what you're saying.
Yes, then it all comes together. The unity of the believers brings us other people. You're a building block, is what I'm saying.
Yeah, that's actually very brilliant.
You are the church now, and you can make something awesome that glorifies God, and that's what he's looking for. Yeah. And if your building is pretty and all, great. Man, more power to you. Keep it up, you know, and all that. But that is not the church. Yeah. You are the church.
Yeah. When I say anti-temple, the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, is an anti-temple movement. That doesn't mean that you have to forego living in buildings or operating in buildings or having a building that you go to when you have your church gathering. Or that is not our point. It's to get the cart properly placed behind the horse and not t'other way around.
But you're not limited to those
things.
That's
exactly right. You can have church out of doors. You can have, that is not an excuse to not gather together with the believers, forsaking the gathering together and
exactly.
Go fishing, which is very funny, by the way. It is an anti-temple movement, and when we try to make a building into another temple, that's false, wrong, bad. That's no good. We don't want to do that. The people, the believers, are the temple. The temple gets torn down. The brick and mortar temple in Jerusalem gets torn down. And to this day, Christians do not pray towards the temple. The temple isn't even there. We don't respect the Western Wall as having any religious value for the Christian. I observe and I see that the Jewish faithful does regard the Western Wall, but it has no Christian value whatever. The whole temple system has utterly come to ruin. The whole temple system, not just the temple itself. The whole priesthood and the Levitical, that's a very hard word to say when you're trying to say it. The whole priesthood system, the whole Levitical system is defunct. Okay, Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21. In each of these cases, we have Jesus saying something rather like, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city. Get out of Jerusalem. Get out of Jerusalem. Get away from Judea. The Romans are coming. They're going to destroy. They're going to kill and get away. Christian believers are not tied to a particular locale for reasons of it being more sanctified.
Can I give you an Ozark American adage?
Fire away, Ozark
the
American.
The temple is no longer bricks and stones, but it's flesh and bones.
Oh.
I say it's Ozark American adage because that's what I've used for several years. That's what I come up with, so it's original. But the temple is no longer bricks and stones. It's not this thing to look at, this structure. Yeah. Rather, it is flesh and bone. It's us.
Yeah.
That's an awesome thing to know that the living God dwells inside of me, man. I'm in awe of it.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, I know that there are going to be some shrewd listeners who are going to hear, and they're going to say, hey, wait a minute, those are not particularly exactly Pentecost verses. I know. But please go with me and see. I'm not just pulling anybody's leg. This is all built into the same warp and woof, okay? So going a little bit further into this, there's an anti-Levitical, anti-priesthood system type of movement here as well through the Holy Spirit, through Pentecost. Now, I don't mean to say that there's no such thing as a priesthood. No, the Christian is the priesthood. The Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that's the sheer limit of it. Everybody is exactly the same rank. Everybody is exactly the same class. Everybody is exactly the same quality of priest. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Before you get the Holy Spirit, no. You are not the temple. You are not the priesthood. If you do not have the Holy Spirit as a free gift given through faith in Jesus Christ because of his accomplishment, then no, you are not. But after you get the Holy Spirit, then yes, you are. You are a priest. You are the intermediary from God and Jesus on the throne by way of the Holy Spirit, enabling and enacting through you this intermediary position as a Christian to the world, the lost. There is only this one position. There's God over here, there's the Christian in the middle, and there's the world there. And we are to reflect God's light to the world and reflect the world's darkness back to the Lord and let him deal with it through us even. Otherwise, there's no such priesthood. There's no priesthood other than that very one right there. End of list, done. So it's simply of no consequence to either be or not be a Levite. Being a Levitical Jew has absolutely no bearing at this point. One could possibly be a Levite and a Christian believer and then be part of the Christian priesthood, but because this person is a believer, not because he's a Levite. I hope that makes sense. Anything you wanted to add to it before we...
Well, I do want to add something. This day of Pentecost and this gift, the Spirit was the gift to the people.
Yes.
And the fruit that came out of it was the speaking in tongues, this uniting these people like we talked about last week.
Yeah.
But it wasn't just to unite a bunch of people. It wasn't a League of Nations. It wasn't a political gathering. No, it was for the sole purpose of uniting these building blocks, these people to be used, as I mentioned a while ago, the Lego blocks. If you're outside of this, and it is not, if you're outside of Christianity, then this is not for you. It didn't bring people together to have peace talks or, just to unify people from different regions. No, it brought them together to unify them in the Spirit.
Yes.
To make them one flesh in Jesus Christ, his flesh. And if you're outside of that, then you're not Christian, mm-hmm. so to speak.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Do realize, please, this whole unifying mission has been accomplished. We can see it. There are Jewish, I say Jewish meaning ethnically Jewish, for what that means, believers in Christ, Christians that are that claim to have Jewish ethnic lineage, and there are Palestinian Christian believers, and they're meeting under the cloak of darkness on the border to shake hands and sing praises to Jesus Christ together. And where they are Christians, they are unified. And where they are not Christians, they are at war with one another over a territory. The world belongs to Christ. There is no square inch of the universe that has not been claimed for Jesus Christ. And when people bow the knee to Jesus Christ, there will be unity. It requires unity under Jesus Christ in order to be a one people.
And Matt, people are free to pray to whoever or whatever they want. But when a Christian prays to his God, he is the only one. He has the direct line to God Almighty through Jesus Christ, has provided that for him, and the Spirit uses him to pray. He is the only one that's getting through to God.
Right.
People are... if you're in another religion, you can pray. I'm not against you praying or as far as your freedom to do that. But I will say, according to the Scriptures here, that you're not praying to God. I want you to know that today. To pray to God, you have to go through Jesus Christ who indwells his people. We are not to bring that, as Christians, we are not to bring that any lower. People can pray in our midst, that's fine. But we are not to accept that as prayer to our God on our behalf.
Yeah. Yeah.
Am I clear there?
I think so, and I hope so. There are all kinds of things more that need to be said. I've got pages and pages and pages of information before me that I really had hoped to hit on and get to. Anti-ethnic movement in the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. Just very quickly, that's not to say that ethnicity doesn't matter, but it doesn't matter as far as bringing you closer to God in any way. People who are Judeophiles, they're dead wrong. That's it. They're dead wrong. Okay, that is to say, people who love Jewish people because they are genetically Jewish, or people who think that Jewish believers are somehow closer to God just because they're Jewish, they're dead wrong. Pentecost speaks against that. On quite the other side of that is, and I'm not being an anti-Semite, that's not it. They can, just like a German, or just like an Australian, or just like a Brazilian, or just like a whoever else, be right before God through Jesus Christ. This is not anti-Semitic. It's saying that the fulfillment of the Old Testament-style Jewish belief system, the fulfillment of that has come in the person of Jesus Christ. That is the claim, that is the exclusive claim of Jesus Christ and the New Testament. And it's not something that needs to be personalized by Matt is so hateful or Matt is so anti-Semitic. No, I'm quite pro anybody, everybody. I want everybody to come to Jesus Christ and be saved, okay? That is the best way that I know to love somebody in the deepest roots of my being. So on quite the other side of that is that if people hate Jews or Israelis, people with Jewish genetics, they're dead wrong too. There is no distinction in the eyes of God between one person and another. God is not a respecter of persons. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male and female. The covenant people are the Christian believers, and that's that for that. Jews are those who adhere to the Jewish religion. They don't believe that Jesus is their Savior, unless they're Christians who are genetically Jewish, but at that point it's like saying that it's a Portuguese Christian or something. National identity, tribal ethnicity, regional loyalties do not matter at all as qualifiers. In fact, if you rely on these things, they may be disqualifiers. It is the grace of God given through Jesus Christ, received by faith. That's it. That's the end of it. That's the end of any possible list. Any kind of a, yeah, but I'm a, needs to be shut down. That doesn't matter at all because of Pentecost. Okay, read Acts chapter 10, the story of Cornelius. You simply believe on Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you will be brought into the fold as a Christian.
The reason we're here, folks, is because of Paul's description in Romans chapter 10. He says, how are they to call on the one they have not believed in? How are they to believe in one they have not heard of? How are they to hear without someone preaching to them? Mm-hmm. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how timely is the arrival of those who proclaim the good news? But not all have obeyed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Consequently, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the preached word of Christ. It's reflecting back also to this, to Isaiah, where it says, beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. Folks, that is what we're here to do, is give you the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the entirety of Scripture to follow it, to help you to grow in it. Yes, receive today, as Peter said, repent. Repent of your ways. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. You and I are sinners. We need to agree on that. But ask God, forgive my sins. Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Cleanse me today. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That gift that God has given you and made to make you holy. Made you right with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. I offer this on behalf of Well-Placed Faith, on behalf of Ministry Machine Evangelism Association, and the body of Christ in this world. People, all you have to do is call upon the name of Jesus. Ask Him to save you, and the Holy Spirit will disciple you. He will lead you into this body of believers. He will lead you into church and the unification of His believers.